singing together Psalm number 51. Ezekiel chapter 5. Now, you'll see the points are split, verse 1 to 4, an unholy people, in verse 5 to 13, who rejected the Lord, and verse 14 to 17, who faced the consequences for their sin. Let us read God's word together. This is the word of God. Now, son of man, take a sharp sword and use it as a barber's razor to shave your head and your beard. Then take a set of scales and divide up the hair. When the days of your siege come to an end, burn a third of the hair with fire inside the city. Take a third and strike it with a sword all around the city, and scatter a third to the wind. For I will pursue them with drawn sword. But take a few strands of hair and tuck them away in the folds of your garment. Again, take a few of those and throw them into the fire and burn them up. The fire will spread from here to the whole house of Israel. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. This is Jerusalem, which I have set in the center of the nations, with countries all around her. Yet in her wickedness she has rebelled against my laws and decrees more than the nations and countries around her. She has rejected my laws and has not followed my decrees. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. You've been more unruly than the nations around you and have not followed my decrees or kept my laws. You have not even conformed to the standards of the nations around you. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself am against you, Jerusalem, and I will inflict punishment on you in the sight of the nations because of all your detestable idols. I will do to you what I have never done before and will never do again. Therefore, in your midst, fathers will eat their children, and children will eat their fathers. I will inflict punishment on you and will scatter you, all your survivors, to the winds. Therefore, as surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, because you have defiled my sanctuary which with all your vile images and detestable practices, I myself will withdraw my favor. I will not look on you with pity or spare you. A third of your people will die of the plague or perish by famine inside you. A third will fall by the sword outside your walls, and a third I will scatter to the winds and pursue with drawn sword. Then my anger will cease, and my wrath against them will subdue, and I will be avenged. And when I have spent my wrath upon them, they will know that I, the Lord, have spoken in my zeal. I will make you a ruin and a reproach among the nations around you, in the sight of all who pass by. You will be a reproach and a taunt, a warning and an object of horror to the nations around you when I inflict punishment on you in anger and in wrath and with stinging rebuke. I, the Lord, have spoken when I have stood at you with my deadly and destructive arrows of famine. I will shoot to destroy you. I will bring more and more famine upon you, and I will cut off your supply of food. I will send famine and wild beasts against you, and they will leave you childless. Plague and bloodshed will sweep through you, and I will bring the sword against you. I, the Lord, have spoken. Amen. We thank God for his word. Now, boys and girls, I want to begin this morning by talking to you, and I'm going to end this morning by talking to you. Now, I know that none of you have to worry about these things, okay? But have any of your friends, because it's definitely not you, have any of your friends ever had to face the consequences for anything that they've done? Yeah. Have you ever had to face the consequences of things that you've done? Come on, it's time to be honest. Yeah, haven't you? Grown-ups, have you ever faced the consequences for things that you've done? Yeah, all... Come on, we can do better than that. Grown-ups, have you ever faced the consequences of things you've done?
Yes.
Did you hear that, boys and girls? Did you hear that? Grown-ups face the consequences too. But I'm sure that none of you ever get told off, isn't that right? No, you're definitely shaking your head over there. And I'm sure that none of you ever get shouted at. Isn't that right? No, it's not right, is it at all? You see, boys and girls, all of us face consequences at times. We all do things, no matter how young we are or how old we are, that get us in trouble. We sometimes get shouted at, and sometimes we do things that we shouldn't. But not your grown-ups. And they'll want me to say this, your grown-ups never face the consequences because your grown-ups are practically perfect in every way, just like Mary Poppins. Did you know that? Of course you know that's not true. But boys and girls, we all know that we face the consequences, don't we? If your grown-up says, do this and this will happen, you know that if you do it, this will happen. So here's one like this. If you eat your vegetables all week, right? You like your vegetables? No, that's going to be hard, isn't it? Some of you like your vegetables, some of you that's really hard. Right, if you eat your vegetables, right, for those who don't like vegetables, if you eat your vegetables all week, and I know in Glasswater you're off school this week, you're going to get an ice cream on Friday night. What do you think? Would you eat your vegetables all week? No. Okay, well then you know the consequence if you don't eat your vegetables all week. You're not going to get that ice cream. Well, how about this? You also know that there are consequences if you don't do that. And you know that you'll get it if you listen. But God's people were warned that if they did this, if they followed God's ways, there would be what's called blessings. And if they didn't follow God's ways, there would be consequences. Now, I'm sure that you're all really, really tidy at home, isn't that right? Yeah, and you never have to be told, tidy those toys away, isn't that right? Well, are you ever told, if you don't tidy those toys away, there will be consequences? You ever told things like that? We've got one very honest hand up here at the front. Sometimes there are consequences if we don't listen. And there are consequences if we do listen. So here's the thing. The reason why I wanted to start like this, boys and girls, is because God's people were told if they listened to God and if they obeyed his word, there would be good things to happen. So like eating your vegetables. You know, you're not going to eat your vegetables. That's okay. You know, that's all right. But then there are consequences. But if you don't listen, there will also be consequences. If you live in God's way, good things will happen. If you don't live in God's way, bad things will happen. What would you expect, boys and girls, if the people choose not to live in God's way? Do you think that if they decided to ignore what God said, that good things would happen? Do you think if you ignored your grown-up, you think good things would happen? No. God's people were told, do this, good things will happen, but if you don't do that, bad things will happen. Do you think, boys and girls, that God's people, for not listening, should have good things happen to them? No. See, boys and girls, as we come to today's passage, there's something really important that we learn here. God makes clear the consequences of sin to his people. He made clear the consequences of sin time and time again. They were told, boys and girls, if you live in my way, good things will happen to you, but if you don't, bad things will happen to you, and they're called curses. See, boys and girls, some of the things that we learn of that happened in Ezekiel's day happened long ago, but God didn't want his people to face these consequences. No more than your grown-ups want you to face the consequences of your actions. See, I want you to know that as we begin, boys and girls, something's really important for all of us who have trusted in the Lord Jesus. Because even though we don't live in the way that God wants us, we don't live perfect lives, we don't live in the way that we should, that if we've trusted in Jesus, we don't face the consequences. Because the Lord Jesus, boys and girls, has taken the consequences that we deserve, and we'll think about that more later in the service. Instead of getting what we deserve, we get good things. We get His grace. For all of us, as we come to this passage, there's something really important that we need to do, and that's let Scripture interpret Scripture, because the boys and girls helped us to think about that. But ultimately, in Leviticus chapter 26, and it's, if you want to go home and read that, it's important. It would give you some context. But God had warned His people that there would be blessings for obedience. Do this, good things will happen. We all get how that works. But He had also promised them that there would be curses for disobedience. Don't do this, or live in a way that you shouldn't, and there will be consequences. And that's something that we need to remember as we come to this passage, because it describes the wrath of God on His people, and honestly, it's not easy listening. Maybe you sat there whenever you heard it, and you were like, whoa, it's all about the judgment of God. You know, is God not a God of love? And that's something that He is, but He is also long-suffering, He's patient, but also He will deal with sin because He hates sin. Horror of the judgment that comes upon the people is striking. And it normally causes people to do one of two things. Because it either causes us to minimize the seriousness of our sin, and we think to ourselves that, sure, it doesn't really matter, God's all loving. And we then see God as an unjust tyrant who's just trying to spoil our fun. Or we realize just how heinous, how truly awful our sin is before a holy God. See, sin deserves the wrath of God. Sin's consequences deserve one thing, and that is His wrath. But the amazing thing is that if we have repented and believed, that sin, no matter how big or small, has been dealt with through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that sin was placed upon our Savior, who took it for us, so that we can come before Him today as the children of God, not as His enemies. And as we work through this passage today, we learn of this unholy people who reject the Lord, who face the consequences for their sin. First of all, in verse 1 to 4, an unholy people. Here the Lord speaks to Ezekiel, and as we learned last week, Ezekiel had 430 days on his side. And now we're told, if you look at the passage before you, Ezekiel is told to take a sharp sword and to use it as a barber's razor on his head and beard. Now, a couple of things here as we look at this. First, if you have a King James version in front of you, you'll literally read, take the sharp knife. But the word in Hebrew means a sword. Ezekiel is to take a sword and not a knife. And that's important. But also, I want you not to think like I attempted to think. I had to ask someone who's into swords and knows things about swords, because I didn't really know a lot. Because I'm tempted to think, if you know, like Braveheart, the film with William Wallace and that big beast of a thing that he pulls over his shoulders and he starts, you know, like it's 4 feet, 4 inches. So that's 132 centimeters for anybody who doesn't work in inches and feet. But, you know, we're tempted to think one of those big things. But this is a sword that's much smaller. It's about 60 centimeters, 2 feet. And the sharp bit is, I'm told, just on the bottom third of the blade. So the bottom third of the blade is just the sharp bit, and the rest, the middle bit, is just used as a blunt instrument, you know, to hit people on the head and then you stab them, that kind of way. But what Ezekiel's to do is he's to take this sword, and he's, after facing 430 days of starvation rations, he's to take off his hair and his beard. Why is Ezekiel being told by the Lord God to do such a thing? Well, there are two reasons. Firstly, and it's important that we know it's a sword, is because the sword speaks of the judgment that's coming. God is judging His people's sin. They were a holy people. And they're going to be surrounded. There is going to be the Babylonians. And again, there's one other thing, but we need to let Scripture interpret Scripture. And that's so important, because in Leviticus chapter 19, we're told how Israelite men were prohibited from shaving or cutting parts of their beard. So Ezekiel, as an Israelite man, would have had a big, long, straggly beard and probably long hair. And although shaving was allowed for the likes of whenever you're in deep mourning, the loss of a loved one or something awful happened and you shaved to show that you were grieving, it was different for the priests. Leviticus 21 tells us that priests must not shave their head or their edges of their beard or cut their bodies. It was prohibited. Ezekiel, a priest, wasn't allowed to do this no matter what, but yet the Lord commanded him to do it. And the reason why is because it would be a matter of deep personal shame for him. See, a priest shaving his head would have been seen as defiled. He's no longer holy. He couldn't come into the presence of God. So the point with the sword is to make the point that judgment's coming in the form of a sword, but also it is because you are a defiled people, an unholy people. And look what the hair is to be happening, and it's to be divided into three parts. Three parts and a bit. Symbolically, he's to put it on scales, and the first part is to be burned. It's not speaking of how it's going to be consumed by fire, but rather in the siege that it's going to be destroyed, those in Jerusalem. The next third is to strike with a sword around the city. And then the final third would be thrown up and scattered in the wind, and they would go in every direction. Yet in the midst of this, I want you to notice that there's hope and judgment. Because there it's given to us. Because Ezekiel is to take, verse 3, a few strands of hair to tuck them in the garment. See, God was going to save a remnant of his people, his faithful who were left. Because God was going to show his mercy. These are a remnant who we find out in chapter 8 or 9 who were grieved by the sin of the people. They are those who are saved. See, today we come and we are able to come because God saved a remnant. And through this remnant, God brought a Redeemer. The Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that even though by our nature we too are an unholy people, that we are able to come before a holy God through another, through a Savior, Jesus Christ. He came to deal with the sin of his people, who for those who repent and believe, their sin has been dealt with completely. He experienced the mercy of God. As God showed his mercy to his people, it was to show mercy to us. This is where there's an unholy people who had rejected the Lord. Now think back to last week, we had the three-dimensional depiction of Jerusalem. We didn't go into the details or get bogged down with them, but we had the tablet in the middle surrounded by the siege works, then the big iron pan, which was to show there was a barrier between God and his people. Well, Ezekiel then was alive 430 days. Well, every son who had walked past had a wee glare, a wee snigger. Some would have thought that he had just lost his mind, and more than likely interpreted that what God was doing was this was judgment on Babylon. You know, what else would it be? Because we're God's people, we're saved. And no way would God do this. But then, you know, people can often believe what we want to believe. You know, there's no point in letting a truth get in the way of a good story after all. Well, hear the people of God, so that they can be in no doubt of what was taking place. Look at verse 5 there. And we see it again in verse 7 and verse 8. But they begin with the words, this is what the Lord says. Or this is what the sovereign Lord says, depending on the translation that you're there. But verse 5, this is what the Lord says. This is Jerusalem. God wanted his people to be in no doubt. This is Jerusalem. Jerusalem that God had made the center of the nations. Not in so much of its center of the world, but as it was surrounded by big, great nations. It was an important trade route. It was a significant place, and it was to be a light to the nations. See, God's people were to be an example of what it was to be the Lord God's people, to be an example of his salvation to the ends of the earth. They were part of God's gracious purposes and how he would bring salvation. But they were a chosen people. And God had chosen them in his gracious purposes, in his purposes for redemption. But yet, even though that they were a chosen people, even though they were told clearly how to live, even though they had been called and they were in a privileged position in the center of the nations around them, they lived not as a chosen people. They lived not as a people who were privileged. Rather, they lived as a wicked and adulterous people. God warned them there would be consequences. Blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. This is what God had said. And instead of being an example to the nations around them, they were a faithless, disobedient, rebellious people. And although God had blessed Jerusalem, she would now be the object of his wrath. Now, let's stop here for a moment. Today, the mission that was first given to the people of Israel, of how they were to be a royal priesthood, how they were to be a holy nation, how they were to be a light to the nations, has been given to the church. So for us here today, as 1 Peter 2 reminds us, we are a chosen people. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a people who belong to God, so that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness to the wonderful light. He goes on to say, once we were not a people, but now we are a people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The implication, of course, is this. We are God's people. And we're to live in a way that conforms to being God's people. We're to be a people that look to God's word as our rule and guide. We're to be a people that live according to his wants and our desires and not the culture around us. And we're to take God and his word seriously. We're to take the warning of God's people in the past and we're to see it and to hear it. God's people were rejected because they had not heard his word. They had not taken it seriously. They had first of all rejected him. You know, we can think it may not matter too much. Sure, it's not that big of a deal. God will forgive us. But the Lord has warned his church that he will remove its lampstand if we do not follow his way. Now, don't miss how today the church is in the state that it's in because, and that's broadly speaking in the UK, because we are under the judgment of God. We as a church have rejected his ways, and we only need to look across the water to Scotland to see how the church continues to reject and rebel against the word of God. We also need to remember that for us as individuals and a people here in this place, and we're right in the middle of Crossgar, those around us and their view of God directly correlates to their view of us as a people and as individuals. Now, if we act and if our behavior isn't in accordance with the word of God, then they'll see that. If all they hear us do is, instead of being encouragers and filled with thanksgiving for the salvation that we've received, if all they hear us do is gurning and slagging other people off, well, then that's what they're going to think the church does. You know, if they know that we as business people, if we're business people or in whatever decision, all we're interested in is cash because we don't want to pay tax on it, they're going to see that in us. See, our neighbours, our friends, our community sees whenever we do things, and they hear whenever we do things that are not glorifying God. See, they see and they hear this in us. They're not going to give two hoots about God. Why on earth, whenever would they take the gospel seriously, whenever we don't take the gospel seriously? So well, here the charge that comes against the people is that they'd been more unruly than the nations around them. See, it wasn't that just God's people had rejected his ways. It's that they're worse than the nations around them. They've not even conformed to the standards of the pagan nations around them. They were idolaters. They were unholy. Being worse. Look what the Lord says in verse 8. I myself am against you. See, they were to be God's people. They were to have God on their side. They were to be blessed in abundance if they had followed him. But now, because of their disobedience, God was against them. Because they didn't live how they should. They were to live in as an example. But they were anything but. As it comes, the Lord God says he's going to do something that he has never done before. And he would never do it again. And it's a horrific picture of judgment in these verses. It's one of the most terrifying passages in the book of Ezekiel about what would come on these people. We're told that the people resorted to truly horrific things, that fathers would eat their sons and sons would eat their fathers. Cannibalism. See, the attackers would cut off and did cut off the supplies of Jerusalem. And the people had two options in front of them. They could either surrender and die or starve and die. But the people were so rebellious and so wicked that they chose a third option. And that was they would prefer to eat each other than to give their lives up. See, the Lord God again had warned that this is what idolatry would produce. Whenever we don't have God's moral law planted deep within our hearts, then the consequences are unthinkable. The people had no regard for the sanctity of life because they had no regard for law, the law of God or God himself. They had chosen this path. Now, sadly today, people have no regard for the sanctity of life. We'll see cannibalism, but we have a generation today who are dying in our land, ultimately because we have rejected the Word of God. And we may not realize it, but within a generation, things, unless they change drastically, it will extend to the murder of those who are aged and infirm. And it will be rejoiced in by this people, this world, because it will be seen as progress. But for us, we are to love the unloved. We're to care for those who are old. For the single mother in our community, we are to be there. We are to be showing that what matters are people. God had forgiven his people, had forbidden his people to show compassion on those who turned from him, but they didn't. Ultimately, they are in this place because they had not taken the ways of God seriously. They had not taken his teaching. They had turned to idolatry, and it had made them detestable to God. There is no sanctity of life. There is no sacredness of worship. God was not their God, not because he had rejected them, but because they had rejected him. And so all these people would lose their lives, but God would spare some. See, God's people were to be an example to the nations. But God was going to now make them an example, not of his grace and his mercy, but of his judgment. They would be left desolate. The hand of God was going to be at work in the midst of his people in this. And notice here that in all of this passage, other than what Ezekiel is told to do there in verse 3, there is no more mention of those who would be saved, of the remnant. And as the passage continues, they face the consequences of their sin. It wasn't that the Lord had just lost his temper. Now, this is a result of deliberate rebellion of his people. The Lord had covenanted himself to them. He'd been faithful to them. But it wasn't just that God's people had failed whenever they were trying so hard to follow him. It was rather God's people didn't even try. They were worse than the nations. They had failed to live as his people. And instead of being a witness to his love and his righteousness, of his mercy, they would instead be a witness to the wrath of the living God. See, from them much was expected, because much has been given. And Luke 12:48, in the words of Jesus, reminds us, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. For the church, this is true for us. And although this judgment, we're told, is severe and unrelenting, God's anger would come to an end. For the Lord God is a God who is just, but also a God who is merciful. God had redeemed his people. He had brought them out of slavery to their slavery in Egypt, but their sin had now caused consequences for them. See, as we come today, the heinousness of sin and just how deplorable it is to God deserves the wrath of God. That's the case. The book of Hebrews reminds us that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Whenever we underestimate sin and the heinousness of that sin before the holy God, then we truly do not understand God. But the more and more we understand of just how heinous sin is, the more amazing grace is. Grace is only amazing whenever we understand how amazing what Christ has done for us. For while you deserve the wrath of God, for all you repent and believe, the wrath has been placed upon another, that we might be forgiven. So terrible was that wrath that Jesus received that he cried out in pain and anguish on the cross. Jesus there experienced the terrible wrath of God. See, what we deserve today is the wrath. We are covenant breakers. We are naturally sinful and rebellion, and yet Christ came that we might live. It's through Jesus Christ that we have escaped from the judgment of God, sin's consequences. Salvation comes in Jesus Christ alone, not in works, so that no one may boast. And it means there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Instead of wrath, we receive salvation. This is the wonder of what God has done. Boys and girls, I want to talk to you again. See, whenever someone trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, the wonder of the gospel, the amazing thing about the gospel is, no matter what has came in the past, no matter what they have done, no matter how bad they think they are, no matter how old or young, they have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't get what they deserve. Instead, they are forgiven. And they receive grace upon grace. They become the children of God. What we deserve is God's wrath, but what he has given us is his grace for all who repent and believe. Amen. Let's join together in prayer and let us stand together. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come and Ezekiel once more reminds us of sin and its consequences. And Lord, it's hard reading and it can be hard listening, but Lord, make us mindful of just how amazing your grace is. That Christ became sin for us, that we might have salvation. Help us, Lord, to live with thankful lives, to live as your people, and to know all that you have done. May it be overflow from us, and may we take sin seriously, and to tell of the wonderful news, how that we are yours. And Lord God, at this time we bring before you a world that is in open rebellion. Rebellion against your rule, and we pray that you may be at work and in the midst of how nations reject your moral law, how some bring war, death, and destruction, and how leaders are more concerned about votes than they are about the death of the unborn. Father, be at work. And Lord, at this time we also remember our Queen. We thank you for her service as our monarch, and pray that she would speak boldly about the need for this nation to repent, that we may hear and respond, and that, Lord God, that many may come to salvation. You remember those who we know and love who cannot be here, who would love to be with worship, who would love to join together, but through age and infirmity cannot. But for others whom we know and love who choose not to be here, Father, be at work. For those here at home unable to come, bring comfort. For those here are not here because they choose not to be, either bring conviction or your judgment. Father, at this time we remember those who are unwell. Some who face the valley of the shadow of death, some here alone, some here with loved ones. Show your mercy and your shepherding care. For those who are struggling with age, help them to know compassion. Give them strength to face each day. For those who are flirting with sin or who have rejected your ways, lead to repentance. So that we may be as a people who are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to you, that we may declare the praise of you who has called us out of darkness to light. Heavenly Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to join together to sing our closing hymn, and it's a wonderful hymn that reminds us of the amazing grace that we have received. Let's sing together Amazing Grace. Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore. Amen.